you would take your copy of the scripture, open it to the 100th Psalm. The book of Psalms is in the Old Testament. It's about halfway through your Bible. Psalm 100 will be our text this morning. I invite you to open up there, and we're going to continue our series we've been working on this summer. Earlier this year, we were studying 1 Corinthians, and we took a break for the summer months, and we're just looking at various psalms as we make our way through the summer. We'll dive back into 1 Corinthians in a few more weeks, but for this morning, let's continue our endeavor in the psalms. And if you have found the 100th psalm, I invite you to join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the opportunity we have just to come and to worship. We pray that you be with us this morning as we open this word. May you just speak to our hearts. May you grow us in grace. May you give us ears to hear and hearts to receive this truth. And Father, I ask that you just move me aside. I pray that you be lifted up and all that happens next. And thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for the gift of worship. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. You know, I was channel surfing the other day and came across the Cartoon Network. And I spent a lot of time there. But anyway, and they were showing Looney Tunes. I spent some time watching Looney Tunes. And after that, Tom and Jerry came on. And I know some of you aren't shocked to hear that. But as I was watching those, you know, one of the things that dawned on me is I sort of had to sit back and kind of be amazed, because a lot of those cartoons are 50, 60, 70 years old. And that sort of staggers me to think that something of that has been around that long in the entertainment industry is still kind of fresh and funny and captivating and all of that kind of a thing. And it just made me stop and think that, you know, somehow, some way, and maybe I'm wrong, but 50, 60 years from now, I don't see folks, you know, gathered around their television watching Fairly Odd Parents or something like that. You know, I mean, some things just seem to last better than others. That's true with cartoons. It's true with music and movies. And there are just some things that last and other things that don't seem to last some so well. Some things just stand the test of time. And obviously, as we've said, you know, there are various mediums of entertainment that are that way. Songs are that way. And particularly sentiments that are expressed in some of those songs still resonate with us today. And as we look at the 100th Psalm, it serves us well to remember that the Psalms are songs. The book of Psalms is really a song book, and the sentiments of the 100th Psalm still resonate with us several thousand years after it was written. This psalm was first sung in the temple. And then as time moved on, it began to be sung daily in the synagogues. The medieval church sang it. And it's still sung today in some form or fashion. As a matter of fact, one of the choruses we sang just a little bit ago contained part of this psalm. And it was a song that was used to give thanks. It was a song that was used to accompany the praises and the sacrifices made at the temple in regard to praise. And what's interesting is all of the psalms, or many of the psalms that precede the 100th psalm, celebrate the kingship of God. They celebrate the fact that God is reigning. And so this 100th psalm, which calls us to worship and to praise, continues to celebrate the fact that God reigns. The psalmist reminds us that joy is to characterize our worship. And so this psalm, as I said, is one of about a group of eight or so that celebrates, that rejoices in the reign of God. Read it with me. It says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, and serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise, and give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations." There's a number of ways we could break this psalm down this morning, but we're going to just simply break it in half. And we're going to look at two things, two admonitions, two calls that the songwriter beckons us to. And the first thing the songwriter tells us is that we are to worship the King. Amen. We are to worship the King. Now, one of the things you're going to see as we break these five verses sort of in half, and we'll look at the first three verses and then the latter two verses, but you're going to see they kind of break out the same. There is an admonition to worship, and then there's an affirmation of God. In other words, there is a call to worship. This is what we need to do. And then there is the why. This is why we need to do it. And so the psalmist, as he tells us to worship the King, reminds us that we are to celebrate God. He says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. He tells us that we are to shout with all the nations. You may have a translation where mine says, make a joyful noise. You may have one that says, shout. That phrase, make a joyful noise, is translated, shout to the Lord, in Psalm 66:1 and also in Psalm 98:4. And the phrase, make a joyful noise, speaks to the joy that subjects express when their king comes into their presence. So the psalmist tells us to shout. He says to make a joyful noise to the Lord. And he tells us then that all the lands are to join in. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, literally all the peoples of the land. The whole world is to join in this chorus, this celebration. Remember that Israel, while this song is written to Israel, and it was a song of celebration for the people of Israel, Israel was to be a light to the Gentile nations around her. And while we today sing and celebrate our sovereign God and King, we too are to be a light to the people around us. That's how all the nations come into the fold. When we look into the Word, we understand that God told Abraham, in Genesis 12:3, that his seed would be a blessing to all of the peoples of the land. When God establishes that covenant relationship with Abraham back in chapter 12 of Genesis, He tells him that all nations will be blessed through you, that all people groups will be touched through you. In other words, because of Jesus, because of the coming of the Messiah, all people groups will be touched by that. The prophet Isaiah echoes that sentiment. And in Isaiah 56, he says, and the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be His servants, and everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, and I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted by on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. So what God told Abram in Genesis 12, Isaiah affirms in Isaiah 56. It's what Jesus calls us to be a part of in the Great Commission. When He says in Matthew 28 to go into all the lands and to carry the gospel, to make disciples of all peoples, of all ethnos, of all nations. It's the same sentiment He gives to the disciples in those final marching orders of Acts 1, where He says, stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. But then after that, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth.
Amen. Sir.
The early church saw this happening. Beginning at Pentecost, as the gospel was proclaimed, and people from all around the Mediterranean world heard the gospel and responded to the gospel, and many of them went back to their homelands. We see it ultimately fulfilled in the book of Revelation in the 7th chapter, verse 9. John records for us, and after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from every ethnos, from every people group, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So the psalmist tells us that we are to shout or make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. And we are to serve Him with gladness. We are not only to shout to the Lord, but we are to serve Him. And the language that's used here suggests to us that the service is probably referring to worship itself and the act of worship. And his words just remind us that our worship experience should be joyful. I want to pause for just a second. Because it's important that we understand that worship isn't just about emotion. I was actually talking with someone here recently, and they were referencing someone on television and their ministry, and they were talking about how everything just sort of built up to an emotional frenzy. And, you know, and I was sort of listening to them out, and they were kind of singing the praises of that type of approach, and they said, you know, and then you just have people right where you want them. And I'm thinking, that's not what produces life change. Emotion is important, and emotion is part of the worship experience, but it's not all just about emotion. Because sometimes we understand joy comes from conviction. You know, if we're not careful, we kind of fall into the trap that we think that, well, in order to worship joyfully, I always need to feel good. And I have had friends through the years who have been in different churches, and that was sort of their church mantra. It was always about, hey, we don't like anything that doesn't make us feel good. Well, sometimes we need to not feel good.
Right.
You know, sometimes it would be a very dangerous thing to always go to the doctor, and the doctor never challenge us, wouldn't it? Well, your cholesterol is 694, and your blood pressure is 190 over 140, but hey, have a great day. Swing through McDonald's on the way home. Have one for me. That's not the best thing for us. But we understand that if we are in Christ, that sometimes joy comes with conviction. It's never an easy thing to go through that, but as we emerge from that, we can thank God that He's working change in our lives, can't we? Sometimes joy comes from being challenged. Sometimes joy comes from change. But the attitude of our heart needs to be one of joy. I'll never forget, several years ago, Bob Gardner was giving his testimony, and he talked about how, I don't want to embarrass him, I didn't ask if I could do this. So Bob, I'm going to do this. So just, he gets up and leaves, you'll know that he's upset. But no pressure, Bob. But he talked about earlier in his life, he went to church because he had to. And then he came to a place where now he comes because he wants to.
Amen.
That's what the psalmist is talking about. That is a joyful response to the kingship of God in our lives. It says, I come with the joy in my heart. It doesn't mean that I always leave goosebumply. I'm not sure goosebumply is a word, but you get the picture, don't you? But as the psalmist tells us to serve the Lord with gladness, it would also do us well to remember that Paul reminds us in Romans 12 that our service is an act of worship.
Yes, it is.
How we walk with Christ is an act of worship. Because just as it's easy to fall into the emotional trap aspect of worship, it's also very easy for us to fall into the trap to think, well, I worship God 1 hour a week. And the reality is that if you and I are in Christ, we worship God every waking hour. So in the morning when you go to work and you be the best employee you can be, and you represent Christ well to your co-workers and to your classmates, you are worshiping the Lord. When we use our gifts well, the spiritual gifts with which God has gifted us, we are worshiping well. Some of us gather every Sunday and sing beautifully and keep great harmony and amen at the right points, but if we're not using our gifts in God's service, we're not worshiping the way God intends us to worship. So, we want to serve the Lord with gladness. We make a joyful noise to the Lord, and we serve the Lord. And thirdly, the psalmist tells us to come into His presence with singing. To come into presence literally points to the idea of meeting face to face. We don't do that much anymore, do we? You know, we're texting and we're emailing, we're instant messaging. And sometimes you can tell folks that are really good at this really struggle with this. Have you ever noticed that? But the psalmist, as he tells us to come into the presence of the Lord, we meet him face to face, so to speak. We come into his presence. Now, this is worth reminding us. How is it do we come into God's presence? We come into God's presence because of Jesus.
Right.
Remember in the Old Testament, in the day and time which this was written, only the priests could enter into the presence of God. One day a year, and make atonement for the sins of the people. There was a veil that separated what was thought to be the dwelling place of God from the people as a whole. And although God was thought to have dwelt in the temple and he was in the midst of his people, they never really came into his presence in the direct way that you and I have been invited to come into the presence of God.
Yep.
And we come into the presence of God because of what Jesus has done for us.
Right.
We're going to revisit that idea in a few minutes. But it does us well to remember that ultimately what separates us from God is not a veil over a temple door, but it is the sin of our own heart.
Yep.
It is the sin in our lives from that we refuse to repent of, and it is a life that refuses to trust in Jesus. It is that that keeps us from God. And we may think, hey, I'm a great person. I do charitable deeds. I'm a religious person. Surely I'm right with God. And if we're trusting on anything other than Jesus, the answer then is, no, we're not. It is only because of Christ that we can come into the presence of God. It is only because of Jesus that we can come into His presence with singing. To come into the presence of God without Jesus is a time of fear and dismay and judgment.
Sir.
But to come into the presence of God because of Christ, well, that gives us something to sing about, doesn't it?
Amen.
We worship the King. And as we are admonished to worship Him, the psalmist then tells us that this is why we worship Him. He affirms who God is in verse 3, for he says, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. That word know in verse 3 suggests confession and acknowledgement. It speaks to the idea of experiencing God. You see, there's a big difference in knowing about God in the abstract. Intellectually understanding a little bit about the idea of a supreme being and personally, intimately knowing God. You can know all about a person, but you don't really get to know that person until you spend some time with them, do you? You can go on Facebook and you can read all of their posts and you can see where they've been and you can see what they do and you can see what games they play and you can look at their pictures. But if you never really sit down and spend time with them and they spend time with you, you don't ever really know them. The songwriter tells us that we know that the Lord, we know that Yahweh, remember that capital L-O-R-D is the Hebrew name Yahweh. It is the God of the covenant. He says, know that Yahweh, that the Lord, He is God.
Amen.
And it is Him, the psalmist tells us, that has made us. This God who has revealed Himself to us. He has made us. He has shaped up. He is the potter to our clay. He has made us in Him, His image. We bear His likeness. But in the context, the idea of God making us, it means more than just God creating us. It also speaks to the fact that this God who created us as humans made us to be His people.
Sir.
It is He who has taken the initiative to connect us with Himself. So know that the Lord, He is God, and it is He who made us, and we are His. Again, to quote the prophet Isaiah in chapter 43, verse 1, it says, but now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, and I have called you by my name, and you are mine. It's one thing to be created by God. It's one thing to bear the image of God. It's another thing to be made the people of God. And we worship God because He has made us His people. We worship God because He has brought us into covenant relationship with Himself. And we are His. We are His people. And we are the sheep of His pasture. While the 100th Psalm is unsigned, so we don't know the author of it, Psalm 23 is a Psalm of David, and the opening verse of that Psalm says what? The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus, in teaching His followers who He was, He says in John chapter 10 that He is the great shepherd. And He has the ultimate shepherd relationship with His sheep. That all that have come before Him have come to rob and to steal and to kill and destroy, but He has come that His sheep might have life and have it abundantly. He has come that His sheep might rest securely and everlastingly in the hands of the Heavenly Father. He has come to shepherd us, to care for us, to provide for us, to nurture us, to guide us, to walk with us through all of the difficult and dark days of life, through the mountaintops and through the valleys. It is God who shepherds us. And as His people then, we rejoice. We worship Him. We celebrate Him. For He has made us and we are His. Make a joyful noise. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, and serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. And know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and we are His. And we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We not only are called to worship the King, we are called also to enter and to give thanks, to praise the King. So we are called to worship the King, and we are called to give thanks and to praise the King. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. Now, at this point, I've got to wheel some of you back. I've got to pull you back in, because already in your mind, you're going, I will enter His gate. Right, right. Get off that. That was a half an hour ago. Stay with me. The songwriter calls us to enter into the presence of God once again. We are to enter His presence with praise. And the phrase to enter the gates could speak to the idea of going into the city of Jerusalem and thus ultimately to the temple. But more likely, the phrase entering the gates couples with the idea of entering the courts, and it speaks to the temple. What's the songwriter inviting the people of Israel to do? Just come to the temple and experience God. Walk through the gates of the temple. Enter into the courts of the temple. And it is there where God dwells, and experience Him. Again, it does us well to remember that we enter into the presence of God because of Jesus. And in the book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter, it's a passage we often cite when talking about coming into the presence of God. But I want to just highlight for you once again something that we looked at a few years ago when we studied this book together. And remember again that the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish people who had become believers but were tempted to come back, being tempted to forsake Christianity and come back into Judaism. And the language and the imagery that the author of Hebrews uses is so rooted in the Old Testament. And in chapter 4, verses 14 and following, he says this, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens." Now, at first glance, that doesn't speak a whole lot to us, but to the Hebraic mind, they thought of the heavens as three stages. There was the heaven as what we think of kind of as the sky, the atmosphere. And then there was the heavens that were beyond that, the space, the dwelling of the stars and the planets. And then the third heaven was thought to be the abode of God. Remember Paul? He was caught up in vision into the third heaven. It's that idea. Now, what is that rooted in? What is that idea rooted in? It's rooted in the temple. Remember we talked a few minutes ago about the high priest going into the temple to offer sacrifice on the Day of Atonement? What would he do? He would walk through the court, then he would walk into the holy place, then he would go under the veil into the Holy of Holies, into the very dwelling place of God. And the imagery that the author of Hebrews pulls from is that same idea. going to the third heaven, going through the heavens into the presence of God, there making atonement for the sins of the people, is Jesus, our great high priest. So because of that, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. In other words, Jesus tempted and tried, just as you and I are tempted and tried, and we fail so often miserably. Jesus never sinned. Therefore, He was a perfect substitutionary sacrifice. Let us then, with confidence, with boldness, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. John Phillips tells the story of a little boy who stands outside Buckingham Palace. He's looking into the gates, whimsically and wantingly. He begins to weep, and finally one of the guards there asks him what it is that he wants, and he says, "I've come to see the king." And he says, "You can't see the king. The king's a very busy man." And the little boy stands there holding onto the bars, and he weeps and he cries, and he says, "I've come to see the king." And suddenly a limo pulls up, and an individual gets out of the back of it and begins to come through the gates. And he asks the little boy, "What is it that you're doing? What's the problem?" And he says, "I've come to see the king." And the man takes him by the hand, and he walks him through the gate, down the walkway, into the palace. The little boy is astonished. The guards don't say a word. No one stops him. Where just a few minutes ago he was an outsider looking in, unable to have access, now he's walking in the hands of this man whom he does not know. And as they enter into the presence of the king, he comes to realize that the man escorting him into the presence of the king is none other than the prince. What a picture of what Jesus has done for us. We come into the presence of God, not because of religious works, not because of works righteousness, but we come into the presence of God because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And it is because of Him we sing and we celebrate the greatness of God. You see, if I was saved based upon what I have done, I could sing my own praises. If I could hold on to my salvation on the basis of what I have done, I could take some credit for it. But it is God who reaches out to me in the shambles and a mess of sin, calls me and pulls me out and washes me clean by the blood of Jesus and holds me in His hand through thick and thin. And it is because of Him that I can come into His presence. That gives us a song to sing. That gives us something with which we can rejoice. So we can enter His gates with thanksgiving, and we can enter His courts with praise. So we enter into His presence with praise, and we give thanks. Folks, understand something. A worshiping people are a thankful people. You know, part of the problem I think we have in worship anymore is we're just not very thankful. I think culturally that we've just come to expect stuff. We just sort of somehow culturally our sin has so corrupted us that we just see ourselves as the center of it all. And everything should be about me. The world should focus around me. I love, there's a little thing that I see from time to time on social media. Somebody will post it and I'm like, "Oh, that's great," like, you know, thumbs up. But it says, you know, some people are going to be disappointed to get to the center of the universe and realize it's not them. But we have that problem, don't we? Everything should revolve around us. Everything should bow down to us. Everything should twirl around us. And when it doesn't, cross our arms and we stomp our feet and we get upset. Why? Because we're entitled. Somebody owes me something, man. It's hard to be grateful when you feel entitled. It's hard to be thankful when you feel like somebody owes you something. When you understand that God owes us nothing. And in His grace and His mercy, He comes to us and redeems us. Oh, then we stop and say, God, thank you. Who am I that you would reach down and save me? Who am I that you would guide me with your rod and your staff through the valleys of the shadow of death? Who am I that you would lead beside still waters? Who am I that you would restore with my soul? Who am I that you would allow me to come into your presence and to claim kinship to you? So we are to be thankful. So I ought to ask you this morning, for what are you thankful? Take just a second. I want you to turn to your neighbor and just say, I'm thankful for fill in the blank. Okay, let's try this again. I want you to take just a second. Turn to your neighbor. We're not leaving that everybody does it. Turn to your neighbor and say, this is for what I'm thankful for. All right, we good? Some of you are thinking the phone book right now. It doesn't take that long. We enter into His presence with praise and we give thanks, and then the psalmist tells us we bless His name. The word bless is rooted in the idea of kneeling before God. It speaks to humility. It speaks to humbleness. It speaks to giving God honor and glory. We're to humbly recognize who God is and what God has done. So guys, I would remind us that as we talk about honoring God as part of our worship, we challenge ourselves all the time to avoid simply going through the motions.
Yes, sir.
Isn't that easy to do? Isn't it easy just to kind of come and we sit, we sort of know what we're going to do, right? We're going to sing a song, or we're going to play a song, and then Daryl's going to give the announcements, and then we're going to sing a song, and then somebody's going to pray, then we're going to sing three songs, and Daryl's going to preach, and 2 hours and 14 minutes later, we might get to lunch. And it's just easy to kind of go through the routine, right? We sing songs that are familiar to us. We don't pause to really appreciate the words that we're singing. Guys, remember Jesus' rebukes of the Pharisees? What do they center around? You guys do all this stuff in public.
Yeah.
You go through all this religious motion, and there's no life change. There's no change of heart. There's no reality in your expression of faith. You say the prayers out loud on the corner. You powder up your faces to highlight the fact that you're mourning and fasting. You do it all to where everybody looks at you and they think you're all so spiritual. But your lives are vacant. And I wonder how many of us are the same way. I wonder how many of us Christ could say, you sing the songs and you sing them loudly and you sing them well and you mark your place in a pew and you get your star on the attendance chart in Sunday school, but there's no life change. There's no difference. It's just all you going through the motions. He calls us in John 4 to worship Him in what? Spirit and in truth. Make it real. Part of honoring God, guys, is making it real. Being sincere, being genuine, we bless His name. Finally, in verse 5, the psalmist closes out his song by affirming once again who God is. He says to us, for the Lord is good. It reminds us that God is good. We know we serve a great God. We look at the stars in the sky, we look at the oceans and the mountains and the intricacies of the human body, and we say, man, we serve a great God. But no, this great God is also a good God.
Sure.
Know that it is He. Who gives every good and perfect gift. It is He who lavishes upon us every spiritual blessing in Christ. So our God is not only a great God, He is a good God. And his goodness is seen in his character and in his generosity. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. I love that phrase. Steadfast love. Hesed. That covenant relationship. That promise that God has made that God will keep. It's not Hollywood love. Steadfast love isn't celebrity love. It is an infatuation. It isn't all butterfly-y in your stomach. And in case you're wondering, I got butterfly from the same dictionary I got goosebumply, okay? Steadfast love is about I have made a promise to you, and I will keep that promise through thick and thin. And the security we have in God rests not in us. It rests in Him. It is He who keeps His covenant. His steadfast love endures forever. It lasts through eternity. And He is faithful. Moses reminds us of this in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Carrying forth the idea into the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to a thousand generations. So how do we respond to our God and King? How do we celebrate His reign? We understand that He has stood the test of time. He is our God. He is our King. So let us respond to Him and worship Him as such in spirit and in truth. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for who You are. And we are thankful for what You have done. And God, it is because of who You are and it is because of what You have done that we can gather in a place like this and we can sing praises to Your name. It is because of who You are.